fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Good morning. Is something beautiful what we just witnessed? And we can't explain how wonderful God is in all his facets, but we certainly, if our hearts are open and we're ripe, we can experience the beauty of God. Let's pray. Father, we are just overjoyed with how you make many things wonderful and beautiful. Lord, if we were honest with ourselves and we saw who we really are, we look in the mirror, we would say we need help. You even can make our characters beautiful. You're inviting us to be open to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a third part of a four-part series of seeing what Jesus can do in the end time for us. We talked about facing fears and facing doubts. Now we're talking about facing aimlessness. And along with aimlessness, we'll be talking about boredom. Looking in John chapter 21. Harlow Shapley. You may have not heard of him, but he made an impact on astronomy. He's an American astronomer, he's a scientist, and he's most well known for discovering that the sun is not in the center of the Milky Way, but just a small 30,000 light years away. But when you look at the universe, that may be a small number. He also wrote about five factors that will destroy Western progress or Western civilization, four of which makes sense. He talks about terrorism and nuclear war. That would alter the course of Western progress. And we've seen that it has in World War II. We also know that famine and food shortages will alter Western civilization. We also see natural disasters and climate change on the earth, just these serious disasters. And another one that we're seeing kind of this year is plague and pandemic will change the face of society as we know it. But the fifth one got me really intrigued because I would have never guessed this. He said, boredom. Boredom. I mean, you think of those first four, you're like, those are boredom, really? That compares to earthquakes and plagues? Boredom? Interesting. Perhaps this point may have made you wonder, like it's going to cause me to question that. So I started reading a little bit more about it. Why would boredom ruin the progress of Western society? Well, when the advancement of human civilization ceases to make the progress it claimed, and if you know a little bit about history, especially before the world wars, they claimed that civilization is going to get better and better. They claimed that we're going to, because of technological advances and how globalization is connecting us, that we're going to form a utopia. Well, World War I and World War II kind of crushed that dream. And when hope is lost, there are no goals that bring satisfaction to the soul. A natural consequence is that boredom sets in when there is no goals. What happens when boredom takes over? There's a sense of restlessness or aimlessness that takes place in our existence. If you just follow a materialistic existence, that's all there is, and that's where Western society brought us to. If all there is the material world around us, it's rather pointless. if you really think about it. Take God out of Western civilization, which that has been going on for the past 300 years. You have stripped away the most meaningful part about being human. And you let the family, human family, drift to an empty hope. And chronic boredom takes its toll. This is taken from an article online from the Christian Science Monitor. At its most harmless, boredom is a temporary state eased for a moment at least by the nearest diversion. So I can tell if some of you are bored. However mindless, but at its most dangerous, boredom is a manifestation of deep indifference, leading to the seemingly motiveless crimes, including murder, that create today's scariest headlines. And continuing on this article, a 15-year-old suspect in a rape and murder of a young woman in Boston last Halloween told police that he and his friends selected their victim at random because they were bored. There was nothing to do, they said, and so I guess we had the impression of going out in the field and kill somebody. When you take away purpose and goals from human society, boredom in its chronic and disgusting nature sets in. Youths convicted in the case of Central Park Jogger offered a similar casual explanation of their motivations and actions. And in the rural Fayette County of Pennsylvania last year, officials blamed bored teenagers for a series of arsons that include torching vacant buildings for fun and setting cars on fire. Now we can see maybe this point that was written 60, 70 years ago by Shapley of what happens when we have nothing to do. In the short sentence in the Gospel Workers, she says, an aimless life is a living death. An aimless life is a living death. However, the point is that boredom is not a new phenomenon because ancient philosophers mentioned the ill effect of boredom in their societies. But it seems to me that boredom today is at its height because think about all the time we have saved ourselves from modern living. Today, we are giving more of a chance to be bored because the old world, you needed to work to function. What are some of the biggest time-saving devices or things that are found in your home? What are some of the, just think about, what's the thing that like you are so happy about? What is the washer machine and drying machine? Can you imagine how much time that saves? The toilet. I mean, Cedar Lake is known for the historic building of what it used to be. And the colder it got, the harder it was to have that motivation to go to the bathroom. You just had to go outside and walk. Maybe it wasn't the catwalk in the upper one. So toilets. Microwaves, right? You have, this one's for Pastor Ackenberger. Zero-turn lawnmowers. Time-saving device. Water heaters. Power tools. Power tools, I mean, that saves time. What about iPhones? Do iPhones or Androids or whatever phone you have, does that save time? It's like your Bible, your hymnal, your schedule, your alarm clock. It's stuff for work. It can save lots of time. Your computer, with all the time we save by modern conveniences, it seems like we have created more opportunities to be bored. And the time we save, we waste by the dark side of technology. We save hours washing our clothes only to be sucked into the social media web of aimless searching. And in that searching, we find things we didn't know we needed, but now that we need. Have you ever experienced that? You're searching through brainlessly and there's an advertisement. Oh, I didn't know I needed that. In addition to saving time only to waste it, we find ourselves in the centerpiece of Shapley's prediction that boredom is not only a threat to Western civilization or the Western world or this earth, but it's also, boredom is a threat to the very existence of the church. When we are aimless, we are ripe for boredom. Picture the child of today in his room. The modern child of today, he has all these toys. Just a click of away, and 2 days later, Prime shipping can bring him the latest toy. He has the screens. He's got the tech toys. He's got the old-fashioned toys. He's got all these toys. And he's sitting there with them all spread out around his play area. And he looks up to mommy and daddy and says, "I'm bored. I'm bored." Some of this stuff we wouldn't even conceive of. And it would entertain us in yesteryear's generation for a long time. But we're so rich with things that we get sick of things and we always want something new. There is a funny, I don't know if you ever heard of Andy Gullihorn. He's a singer-songwriter and he has this kind of fun song about the concept of new. It was a storefront and he wanted to sell these cornflakes and they weren't selling, so then he photoshopped a picture of a religious leader, the Pope, on it and he called them Holy Flakes. It was new and they sold out of the store. It was just kind of a funny song. But whenever you put the word new on something, it attracts us in America. That's the best-selling advertising word, new. Now, when we have a lack of real purpose in life, the things we do eventually fade. Because if there is no point, there's no real drive to accomplish them. For me, in my childhood years, I often joined a choir with all the other kids complaining about schoolwork. I didn't realize that the schoolwork was actually good for character and good for the future. But I complained about schoolwork, and I chose to say it was boring because there was no purpose for it in my life. So it was the easiest thing to join all the other school kids and say, "This is boring." Later on, I wish I paid more attention to things like problem solving and grammar, and now you fall victim to my bad grammar. So now we turn to John chapter 21. We see the disciples in a moment of transition. I think for them, it was harder to find lots of time to be bored because washing clothes and getting food and all this stuff and everything took a lot more time, so there was less time to be bored. But in John 21, it seems like there was a moment where boredom sets in, and one of the best babysitters to boredom is a TV. Think about how much time we spend, and it may not just be TV, because conservative Christian families be like, "I don't have a TV," but now we have computer screens, and the devil just wove the TV right into that computer screen. And so, you know, it may not be television channels, but, you know, the best babysitter of boredom is the screen. And think about your screen life. Think about your screen time. Think about how that just absorbs your time. In John chapter 21, John chapter 21, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." What's the timing of this event? If you follow John chapter 20, you have the first day, the resurrection Sunday, and then we talked about doubt last week. We talked about Thomas a week later, all that week was doubting, wishing that Jesus would show up to him. Can't believe that Jesus didn't show up to him. He got jealous. And so a week went by and Jesus appears to Thomas. And he realized he was in the wrong. And he repented in a sense. And he came to believe. And he was a wonderful missionary in India. So we have a week goes by. And so that was the second time he appears to the disciples. This is the third time he appears to the disciples. We're talking about at least 8, 9, 10 days later. Because for them to walk from the upper room area in Jerusalem to Tiberias. And what's another name for the Sea of Tiberias? Yeah, it's the same. It's the Sea of Galilee. And you know how many miles it's between the two? It's around 40. That's a day's journey or 2 days journey. If you're my wife, it's a half day journey. If you're me, it's 3 days. I like to look at the sights. And she looks at the sights just faster than I do. I was hoping that maybe Eva would slow her down, but that's not the case. I love you, honey. I'll stop talking now. And so it says, after these things, have you noticed? Love that sound. Have you noticed after busy seasons, there's like maybe a calm? And during that calm or that quiet time when it's not so busy, that's when temptation comes the strongest. If you've ever, I know there's call porters, L.E., evangelists, literature evangelists, they spend a summer in intense work for the Lord. And then when they're done, it's very easy to let the guard down and just kind of drift into kind of an aimless, because you're just so exhausted. I know it's the same way, like you do evangelism and you're doing so much good work, and then when it's all done, it's so easy to let the guard down. I know when you're maybe working overtime and it's just like, I can make excuses for selfish behavior because I did, it's like a works-based tit-for-tat thing. Like, I did all this stuff, I'm working so hard overtime, and now I just need a little bit of selfish time. Do you ever notice that? Does that happen in your life? So the disciples, for 3 years, it's been fully packed with Jesus events. Every time Jesus did something, it surprised them, but they knew they were going to be surprised, but Jesus always surprised them about what he was going to do next, what he was going to say, what miracle he was going to have. It was amazing. And now, Jesus shows up for a little bit that first day, then a week goes by, they're kind of drifting, they're excited, yes, but they're aimless, like they don't know what they're supposed to be doing, and then Jesus shows up again to Thomas, and then he tells them, hey, go to the Sea of Galilee, you know, go to your home up there. But he doesn't tell them what to do, he just says, go there, and so they're just kind of like, they don't know what's going on. They don't know what the future is going to be. All these questions are still circulating in their mind. You can imagine the up and down, but now it's just kind of this flat waiting time. And maybe this is the closest time in the Gospels that we could say that there could be a sense of nothing to do, aimless. Maybe even say maybe they were a little bored because they were so used to the Jesus experience. Him following him and seeing what he's going to do. They didn't know what to expect. They're in a state, the Bible says, after these things. Their life was full, and now there was seemingly nothing to do. Now they were facing this aimlessness. What do we do? And I have observed in my life that when things are busy, really busy, going to school for 9-10 months, and then you have summer break. You have a well-structured environment. You have a place to help feed you by the living Word of God. You have Bible class. You have chapel, you know. And then when you get home, you may not even have family worship. That's not in the structure. You may not have, you know, church attendance may be optional in your family. You have all this structure, but then when you go home, it's after these things. Maybe you can relate maybe to the disciples a little bit where you don't know. And if we don't have a mission, the disciples didn't understand their mission, so that even brought a harder time. If we don't embrace God's mission, then the boredom sets in even deeper. You know, with after these things of intense times, and then we have time off, I was reading this book about boredom, and drug use and premarital sex go up exponentially in young people when they're bored. So if we don't embrace God's mission, somebody has a mission for you. We need to realize that there's still a purpose. And for some of us, we may not know what it is, what our personal mission is, but in some of us who are older, evaluate your last month. What is your mission? Why are you alive? What is the purpose for your existence? What drives you to wake up? And I imagine some of us here, we may not have a mission. Maybe we can relate to the disciples. They didn't know what then Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. When they didn't know what they needed to do, they reverted to what they used to do. And for Peter, what he used to do was fishing. When we're bored and we don't have purpose in life, for me, what I used to do is very different than fishing. Before I was a Christian, what I used to do was video games, drugs, parties. The temptation is when we don't have a mission. Sports. The temptation is when we don't have a mission, we will revert to the things that we used to do. And maybe some of those things, because you grew up in a good household and you grew up in these, maybe it wasn't the bad things. But even if you do good things without a purpose, look at what the story does. The last part, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. The fruitless nature of bringing back the old hobbies and habits is always going to be fruitless. When we go back to the old way, and some of the old ways are not morally conducive to godly living, the story's example is going fishing. There's nothing wrong with going fishing unless you go fishing with dynamite. That may be a bad thing. You may get into some trouble. But the point is, we typically go back to those old roads that we probably shouldn't travel on. Sounds like some of you had the idea to go fishing with dynamite. I see your faces. Habits that we have formed early on probably should not be practiced again. And in the deep closets of our own home, in the deep recesses of our personal time, we've embraced the old habits and nobody knows. Or maybe we practice habits, but there's no benefit to your soul or anybody else's soul. The Bible says that they were practicing their habit of yesteryear and the one that they did before the call to follow Jesus. They worked all night and they caught. I mean, can you imagine? And I wonder if there was a reminder. It was 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, there was a reminder of, oh yeah, I remember this. Or if they just were so focused on the work that they didn't think about it. You know, I'm thinking about, sometimes the Lord does tempt pastors. Sometimes the pastor work can be lonely because there's not very many people that can relate to this kind of work. And sometimes the devil says, you know, you have a good talent, Jacob. You have a good talent. You have a good art talent. It would be so much easier to make a living just doing art. Is there anything wrong with doing art? I mean, for most, no. And so the temptation is I could just walk away and leave the headaches behind and I could just go into art. I think maybe the call of teaching has the same experience at times. It's not the students, it's the coworkers. Maybe it's both. Because for the pastoring, it's never the parishioners. It's always the fellow pastors. It's the problem. And the beautiful thing in the congregation, you know, the problem is never the laity. It's always the pastor. Sounds like Genesis 3. We just play that blame game, right? And so, I'm thinking, oh, man, I could just go into art. But then the Lord has put it in my mind, why don't you use your old hobby for my purpose? So I'm going to do something this year, this summer. We're going to do grow groups. And we have three grow groups. And it's basically a hobby-based ministry that's to connect with people for the purpose of catching fish. So the one thing that I'm going to do is we're going to meet at the Heartland Center, and I'm going to do art classes for grade school kids. We're going to do art classes to show them Jesus and do cross art. And so we're going to have art classes. We're going to have those in the elementary school that wants to sign up, and then we're going to introduce them to art concepts that bring them to Jesus. So I'm going to use an old hobby for the purpose of mission, not just for making money and enjoyment. And then I have a friend who we share a common interest of going out in nature and playing fetch with ourselves, aka disc golf. And so we're going to do a grow group, and we're going to invite the community out so that we can hang out and influence people. Because the typical disc golf group, they're like the old hacky sack group. You know what I'm saying? That's why I like it, maybe. And so we're going to meet on Wednesday evenings, and we're going to invite people. And if you have any interest in going disc golfing, you can contact myself or Mark Nelson, who's going to lead that grow group. And then we have another grow group. It's a hobby and a passion of Maya about health ministries. We're going to do a supper club. We're going to teach people how to eat healthy, and that's going to be once a month. And so we're going to be doing that at the Heartland Center. So we're going to start practicing. We're not going to throw our old good hobbies away. We're going to actually join them for the purpose of catching interest for Jesus. Now, if you have a desire or a hobby that you would like to say, there are people still, I can't believe it, there's still people who like stick golf. It's amazing. There's people who go out there and pay money for anger management to hit a small little white ball. And we could maybe have a grow group of people that want to go golfing, and then you sit in a cart or you walk, and you walk 18. I like golf. But maybe there's someone here who, like, I can dedicate 6 or 8 weeks during the summer, and you just invite people in the community to go golfing, and then you can just, for the purpose of mission and drive. When we do things with God's mission, it makes everything we do purposeful. Our problem is we have not mixed what God desires us to do with the things that we do. But you notice when I have a friend, Pastor Steve Hamilton, you may have remembered him. He was in Rocky Mountain Conference Youth Director, then he moved to Paradise a month before it burnt down, and he didn't buy renter's insurance. But he always taught, he was into rock crawling. You know what rock crawling is? So he would take a Jeep, and he would put like Chevy truck axles on it, and he would put 48-inch tires on it. Then he would say, this is the biggest adrenaline rush at 2 miles an hour. And he took me out to the Rubicon, and he's climbing over rocks that are like 6 feet this angle, and then he's going down like 15 feet slopes like this, and he has control of like every tire, and it's pretty amazing. And he would take people out into the middle of the California wilderness for a couple days. He combined his hobby of building these crazy machines, and there was young people that loved building these machines. And then in the middle of the woods, he would talk to them. And many of these people sense God's presence. When you combine your hobby with purpose, it's amazing what God can do. You know, when you're playing that stick golf game, it's so easy to talk to people on that golf green. or in disc golf or whatever it may be. It's very easy because there's already a common bond. And I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have such a mighty purpose and mission. And now if we looked around and we saw our neighbors and the people passing by, and we just, God, let me see them through your binoculars just for a moment. Just for a moment. We would see many people walking without eternity. You know what I like about this story in John 21? The next verse, they caught nothing. That means, and then, but when morning had come, so in the evening they started fishing, and we've all been through meaningless work where nothing was happening, and we're going through the motions, and it's just dry, and it's terrible. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. How long was he on the shore? He was not discerned, but he was close to them. But now the disciples saw Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they saw someone watching. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." I can imagine there's no food in the lake. And he said to them, I love this. In the moment of their aimlessness, in the moment of their fruitlessness, in the moment where they had nothing, that's when Jesus came close. So if you're aimless in purpose of life, if there's no drive anymore, and in this book I read about Out of Your Skull, the history and psychology of boredom, that may not be very interesting to you, but it was very interesting. And he said, they did surveys and they analyzed, there's two greatest ages of boredom. The greatest age of boredom is before 17, like in adolescence. Because you don't have as many responsibilities. When you get to 17, you have to start thinking about, like, I'm going to become a real person soon. And then they said after 60. After 60 years old, that's kind of, you're nearing retirement and you lose purpose and, you know, maybe you don't have a job anymore and maybe, and so those two ages, in adolescence and in retirement, are the two greatest times for boredom. Now, you may disagree with this guy, and that's fine. Praise the Lord if you're not bored in life. That's good. But this is a survey of over many people, in, at least in America. But I have a remedy. If you find that you may be aimless and there's no like point to living, and I have a remedy, and it's not my remedy, it's here. He says, verse 6, and he said to them, and it's in, maybe in the small print, follow what I'm saying. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. If you start following the words of Jesus, you'll realize that boredom evaporates. Some of you may be like, I'm bored at church. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, some of you may be bored with church. When I sign up for something, for example, I signed up for soccer with the students. When I sign up for something, and I told the students, I'll be there, because they're worried because pastors sometimes don't show up to things. I'll be there. And so far, I've been there. I'm more interested in soccer because I signed up for it. I've committed myself to the little league at Great Lakes Adventist Academy. I'm more interested in it. It applies to any club or group or whatever you do. If you commit yourself to it, you'll be more interested into it. I assure you that if you are bored at church, it's probably because you have not signed up for it. You've not dedicated your life to the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, when you sign up for Jesus, it's a little bit more exciting to read the Bible. It's a little bit more exciting to come together and praise the creator of all the universe. It's more exciting for these things. But if you don't sign up for Jesus, it's boring. It's boring. And I just want to encourage you, sign up for Jesus.
Amen.
Sign up for Jesus. Cast on the right side of the boat, and man, it wasn't boring. The whole night was boring. The whole night was pretty. They cast nothing. And then when Jesus said, follow my words, cast on the right side. And whoa, it was so much that the net should have broke, but supernaturally they didn't break. And they're pulling it in. They counted the fish. What was the count? What kind of fish? Big fish. If church is boring, sign up for Jesus. Because the things that Jesus is interested in, your soul will be interested in. Because you realize that Jesus is speaking to your very heart of the very passions that he'll give you. Jesus met them in their aimlessness and gave them something to aim for. A while ago, a Northwestern flight of 188 from San Diego to Minneapolis. And around 6:15, they were traveling over Denver, and the senior pilot, needed to use the restroom. And he went and he told the rookie pilot, he says, okay, turn the channel, the radio, to Denver. But he didn't realize that he turned it to Winnipeg. And as they were listening to the chatter, and the report says, as they were, it was on autopilot, and the Airbus A320, the indicator that they were off course was just a blinking light for 30 seconds. There was no noise, no anything. And so that didn't get their attention. And they're on the laptops, and they're just chatting away. And little did they know that they were off course, because it gets pretty boring going from San Diego to Minneapolis. It's a several-hour flight, and they weren't thinking about it. And finally, the traffic control realized that they weren't getting through to them because they were on the right frequency. They're wondering if hijackers took the plane over. They almost got the fighter jets come look for this off-course airplane. And so finally, they figured it out, and they got on the right track. They're an hour late. Probably the passengers had no idea. Boredom. When you lose God's frequency, you will be off course. If you lose God's mission, you'll be off course. Read one last passage with you. Maybe you realize that you've been tuning to another frequency. And you realize that your existence has been aimless for this last month or a couple months. Let's go to Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15. We're going to read 5:15 and 16. See now then, see that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the what? Redeeming the time. God has given us lots of time-saving devices. With all that time saved from yesteryear, redeem it this week. Redeem it for purpose and mission. Use your hobbies this summer. Use your workplace this summer for purpose. Redeem that time. Have you been an autopilot on your job? Have you been an autopilot through your hobbies? Use your hobbies and your job with a purpose. Jesus will meet you in that prayer. As he met Peter and the seven doing the lake thing and fishing, he met him right there and they found purpose. Follow the Lord's words. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We know we're living in the last days. We know that because we're reminded of it, of all the nonsense that we see on the news radio and on the screen and on the television. If you watch the news for half an hour, you've already witnessed probably four signs of the times that Matthew 24 talks about. Redeem the time. Use your desires and hobbies for a better purpose than just selfish gratification. I love disc golf. I love mountain biking. I like walking. I like cooking good, tasty, healthy food. Lord, let me use that for a bigger and better purpose. But I like fishing. Use that for a greater purpose. Is it your desire this summer? Don't fall prey to having a busy schedule and then having easy time. Don't fall prey to that moral temptation of doing nothing, having no purpose. You want to redeem the time? Take this summer with a mission, with a purpose. God has plans for you this summer. Plans to go fishing with your passions and hobbies. He has plans that you have purpose for the summer, but if you don't have the one who makes the purposes in your heart, those plans can't happen. Is it your desire to accept Jesus Christ to be your guide this summer? In the quietness of the benediction, choose Jesus for this summer. We'll have a quiet time for a few moments where you can just quietly say, Jesus, I've made plans this summer, but maybe those plans aren't your plans. Maybe I've planned trips or ideas. Maybe I've planned to go this place, but you're putting it in my heart to have more of purpose. Be willing to change plans if he's indicating that. Let's pray. Father, no matter how old we are or young we are, we can find purpose when we follow your word and follow your instruction. You know our talents and our abilities. You know our desires and how we connect to people. We want to give those to you now, whether it's gardens or sport activities or woodworking hobbies or whatever it may be, landscaping, we give them to you. Whether it's camping or horses, whether it's skateboarding, we give those to you for a greater purpose. If it's reading or social media, we give those to you. Use them this summer, and if you can't use them, Lord, give me something that can be used for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.